Good morning, everyone. Okay, first order of business. How's the sound?
Good.
Okay. I have to be careful how I say this, but we do have some old friends here. The rings. Just raise your hand so everybody knows that you're here. So glad to have you with us this morning. And old is a relative term, you know. So. Okay, we're going to pick up on Ephesians chapter 6. And we're in the home stretch here. We're down to the last few verses. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, starting at verse 17 down through the end, verse 24. So I need somebody to volunteer, if they would, to read Ephesians 6, 17 through 24. And then we'll start our study time. Going once, going twice. Okay, Janie, thank you.
Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, which I am ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is with such thankful hearts that we come before you this morning. We just enjoy so much grace. And we're just thankful for it. We pray this morning that you would bless this time of fellowship. It is sweet to be in the company of others of like precious faith. And we pray that you would open and teach this word to us. There are many, many truths, precious truths in these verses. And we just pray that you, by your Spirit, who authored this book, would teach it. Hide me so that I don't distort it and mess it up. And we commit it all to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're down on our picture here of armor. We've gone through the breastplate and the sword and so forth, and we're down actually now to the last one on the, which should I guess be on the top, but it's on the bottom. He hasn't put it on yet. It's the helmet of salvation. So the first question on your sheet is, what is the next piece of armor? And of course, that is verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's take a look at these verses. Isaiah 59, verses 15 through 18. And then someone look up 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Isaiah 59.
In truth, what faileth, and he that departeth from evil, and maketh himself a prey unto the Lord God, and displeased him, and there was no judgment. And he saw, and there was no man, and wondered that there was no one intercessor, more his arms brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, and sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, as a helmet of salvation, and upon his head he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, wood, and clad himself as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the island he will repay recompense.
Okay, that passage is actually speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's talking about him putting on the breastplate of righteousness and so forth. So this would be during his incarnation. When you look at Matthew chapter 4, you see the devil attacking him, and he responds with these pieces of armor on. And so Jesus is always the example to us about how we're supposed to live. He used this armor to defend himself against Satan and against the fiery darts and all the rest of the tools that Satan has. And so he gives us an example of how we are to do the same. And so let's talk about what does the helmet do for a soldier? How does it protect him? You don't get your head lopped off. I mean, protecting the head protects your thoughts, protects your brain, your vision. I mean, everything is kind of wrapped up here in our brains, and we put on something to protect that. And when we put on the helmet, what is the helmet that the Christian has that he puts on to protect his thoughts and his mind and so forth? Your thoughts and your minds, when you put on that helmet, what distinction, what name does the Lord give to that? It's the helmet of what?
Salvation.
Now, let's talk for a minute about that. Why is it salvation? What is it about salvation that protects our thoughts?
If you don't know the Lord, you're defenseless.
Very good. If you don't know the Lord, you got no hope. You got no hope, literally. And when you put the helmet of salvation on, you need to have the confidence in that salvation to make it work. Because when the devil comes after you, what is his goal? He is attempting to make you what?
Doubt.
He's attempting to make you doubt. He wants you to doubt that God can do what he says he can do. He wants you to doubt that you're really, I mean, you can believe what the word says. You're really saved. You don't believe that. And if you start down that road, if Satan allows you to doubt your salvation, what happens to your ability for warfare? You spend all your time thinking about whether or not I'm saved, and in the meantime, he turns on the mixer and you're done. You're done. This is so important, and it's impossible to point to one of those pieces of armor that this Spirit gives us in this passage and say that's the most important one. But I can tell you that this one is really important. I don't know that it's the most important. I'm not going to presume to have that kind of knowledge or input. But I just want... I feel this in my own life, and so I want to show you another verse here that bears on this. 1 Thessalonians 5:8.
And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, hope of salvation.
Okay, so interesting verse there, because in our translation that we have, the English Standard Version, which is what we use in our class and in our church, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and we have the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, that I thought if you were saved, you were saved. So why does it say the hope of salvation?
Well, hope was assurance back then, wasn't it? I mean, that was assurance. It wasn't like we define hope today, but hope was an assurance that you are saved.
Actually, that is exactly correct. One of the things that you should always do in your Bible study is have, if you're doing this on a table, have a couple translations laid out there so that you can compare translations of the various verses, because when you come to a point where there's a question mark and you say, I don't think I understand that, sometimes just looking at a different translation will help. I always try to have the NIV handy. I love the NIV. It's just, to me, it's a good translation. And if you look at the NIV and some other translations, you will find that this verse is translated and you will have the confidence in your salvation. Our translation here says the hope of salvation. The other translations say the confidence of salvation. I like that better. That's my own personal preference. But in truth, the word in the Greek can mean either one. It can mean the hope of, and when it's talking about that, it's not talking about the hope. I hope it happens because I'm not sure it's going to happen. It means hope that it's going to happen. You understand the difference? Hope that it's going to happen. Sometimes you get into a trial of some sort, and you're just praying that I just hope it happens today. I hope, but just have that confidence. So the second question on your sheet is, why does 1 Thessalonians 5:8 talk about the hope of salvation? And it is our confidence in God's promise that we're destined for salvation, not for wrath. And Satan is going to come at you with lies in all directions of all different kinds. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, and I'm just going to lay it out there. My own personal experience is that when I sin, the first thing that the devil throws at me is, you can't do that and be saved. Anybody want to share that the same thing happens? I think that is sort of the bedrock challenge, because if he can, first of all, I give him the ammunition. Okay? I just want to make clear on this. Sometimes he makes it up because he is a liar and the father of lies. So sometimes it's not true. But too much of the time it is true. And when he throws it at me, the first thing that I have thrown at me after that is, if you're really a Christian, you can't be doing that. You can't say that. You can't whatever. He'll just throw that. I hope that you can relate to that, because I suspicion that somewhere along the line that has happened to you. And if it does happen, I just pray that you would come back and think about this. You are supposed to have the helmet to protect your thoughts. And what is that helmet? The helmet of salvation. Folks, when you are saved forever. No second salvation, no third salvation, no fourth salvation. I used to listen to I had a lot of traveling on Friday nights, late Friday nights, and I used to, you know, turn on the radio and dial through, and I'd catch all kinds of preachers, and I had one preacher that for a while I was listening to, and boy, I don't know how many times that guy got saved in a week, but it was, and I was a young Christian, and there was just something about that that just didn't feel right. And so I started looking for answers, and actually the answers are all over the scriptures, but Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now here's the fundamental Bill Archer translation of that. From that verse alone, I know I can't lose my salvation because I didn't do anything to get it. He got it. So it's not, my salvation is not up to me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer. And if you just put that on, as there's other verses, there's John chapter 6, there's all kinds of verses that you can put in your memory bank as the confidence of salvation, and that is putting on the helmet. You understand? When you have that confidence of your salvation, and it isn't confidence in yourself, it is confidence in Him. It is confidence in Him having called you, saved you, draws you, the whole thing is His work.
Can I share a story? Early in our marriage, we were just stupid. We had only been saved a few years and really weren't grounded at all in the Word. And we weren't saved in a Baptist church. And the church we were saved in preached the gospel, but they used different words. And I know that when I responded to the invitation, that I gave myself to God. Now, it wasn't the classic way that a Baptist would like it to be, but I know that I gave myself to the Lord that day.
Well, then after we were married, we started going to a Baptist church, and they were kept talking about having Christ in your heart and doing the sinner's prayer and everything. And I really began to doubt whether I was saved at all. And it was a miserable time. I wasn't good for anything. I wasn't serving, doing anything in the church. I just was so discouraged and confused. And so that's just a miserable thing. So if you're having any doubts, just make sure and get yourself back on track so you can be useful to the Lord.
Amen. And that was probably the same time period that I was struggling with this same thing, because just as my wife has said there, the church that we were in, which is a Baptist church, used different words, and I just, what does that mean? That I didn't think I did that. And didn't have a helmet on very good. And you can be very, very vulnerable to all kinds of errors, because Satan will just build on those errors. You know, if he's got you on one, he'll throw another one at you and just build your error chambers. Well, anyhow, be careful to have that helmet of salvation on. You need to have a verse memorized that just has the truth of your salvation in it. And as you memorize that, you are putting on the helmet of salvation, and you're protecting your head and your thoughts against those kinds of attacks. That's what this verse is talking about. So, any other comments? Dale?
In Florida, we've attended a church that would not be Calvinistic in its means to attend for the Armenian and the Wesleyan tradition. And we've had a good Bible teacher in that, but had lunch with him a couple times, and we talked about the differences. And one of the things we were talking about, the interpretation of the scripture being, you know, particularly literal and about eternal security, he made the comment, he says, well, this is, you come from an engineering background, so I'm not surprised that you would tend to that, because you are more fact-based in that in interpretation. And he didn't say it, but I think the essence was they are more about emotions. So if you look at eternal security from the facts of Scripture, I would certainly agree that that's what it says. But if you depend on emotions, it's not surprising that sometimes you might feel like, and this would be the devil's temptation, would feel like you're not saved. I mean, it was a very good discussion. We share a lot of things that would be in common, so I'm not putting him down, but it just is a difference in the Armenian perspective that would say you can lose your salvation.
Yep. Yeah, emotions can be a very strong factor, and that's a good way to describe it, because the times when I have been most challenged by the having the helmet of salvation on have been times when I was treating it emotionally. I just didn't feel like I was, you know, like I didn't feel like God could possibly forgive that or whatever, but it was emotions. Marty?
I'm like Linda. When I got saved, I the thing I lived by was the fact that I was going to get to go to heaven, right? Like that was sort of a guiding thing that kept me assured of my salvation. But as I've been sick, one of the things I have had, I live by Romans 8:28, because I have to remember there are other promises that come with salvation than just the fact that I'm going to go. Because we have to live this life. And it's not promised that you're going to get it easy and then get to go to glory, right? And so, I so wish that a lot of days. But it's tough, right, sometimes to think about what else is it that salvation brings us. But one of them is we get to come here, for one thing, and worship. And we also lean on other Christians to be praying for us. If nothing else happened, that would be make it worth it.
Amen. Amen. And I'll just amplify what Marty is saying. The power of people's prayers is unbelievable. I was visiting, Linda and I were both visiting Nick in his latest trial and so forth, and there was a time when it was touch and go. And we just prayed, and I know that everybody in this class was praying, and all of a sudden it just turned around. Isn't that interesting? It just turned around. And I just, as I look back on that, I just think what a precious thing it is to have a fellowship like this, or a fellowship of the church, or you may have a small group or whatever, but you have other believers, those of like precious faith, that will join with you, hold hands together with you, and pray for something. And I think that just pleases the Lord. I just think He is just rejoicing because He sees in that comrade stance, He sees your confidence is raised. Is it not? When you are praying along with somebody else about something, and you know that there is just a confidence, just a peace that comes on you, and I believe that's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it is just a precious thing. So, and that kind of deals with the next part here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have to have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, down here on the fourth line, fourth question. So why is the sword of the Spirit so important? If you look at John 17:17, Hebrews 4:12, somebody look that up, and Matthew 4:4-11. So John 17:17.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Yep. Sanctify them. What does the word sanctify mean? To set apart. To set apart. Set them apart from the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Sanctify them by the word, and then the added phrase, it's just like, oh yeah, thy word is truth. This word is truth. That's one of the reasons why I try with the best I can is just to teach the word and try to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God do the teaching, because He wrote the book. He is the author of this book. So, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And Hebrews 4:12.
The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yeah.
And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to join the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
So, Hebrews 4:12 is just telling you that when you look at this sword, the sword that the Spirit of God gives us, this sword is a double-edged sword, and it is sharper than any sword. It is so sharp that it is capable of dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I mean, it's unlike any physical sword you can imagine. This sword is capable of dealing with a human heart. If you are in battle with somebody who is attacking you, humanly speaking, they're of course being driven by Satan behind this, but if somebody is attacking you, the Spirit of God will give you this sword, and if you are listening and you are following Him, that sword, you can say the words and it will just cut right through all of their stuff, cut them right to the heart, and they'll have no argument. And if you doubt that, look at Jesus. When Jesus was attacked by this Pharisee, everybody, and they put him on trial, and they had little meetings, and they said, let's do this. He doesn't have an answer for that. And when they threw that at him, he just cut them right down through the middle. He used the Word of God and just sliced and diced them. And that's what this is talking about. They were attacking, and the Holy Spirit used the Word of God and just sliced them right to their heart. Matthew 4, verses 4 through 11. Oh, Dale?
Just a little aside. I happen to like really sharp knives. And there is a big, big difference between a dull knife and a sharp knife. How it penetrates the meat or whatever you're cutting. And this says it's sharper. It's sharper. So, in your illustration, I think cutting right to the bone, cutting to the marrow. Think of a doctor doing surgery. They don't use dull knives. So sharp knife will cut deeply and severely. And
amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Sometimes you don't want them to cut that way.
That was good, Nick.
Yes. Okay, let's take a look at Matthew 4, verses 4 through 11.
Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
The beauty of that passage, if you break it apart and study it sort of event by event, you will find that the things that Satan attacked Jesus on, first of all, were very relevant to him. They were the things that were specific to him. Satan will always do that. He knows your vulnerability. He knows the things that you need or that you want or whatever. He knows all of these things, and so he's going to attack you right at that point. The one that is particularly interesting to me is where Satan picks up that one about takes him up to the highest precipice of the temple and says, throw yourself down, because the scripture says he will guard you so you don't even bump your foot on the ground, in essence. And he actually, he's taking a passage right out of the Psalms, and which applies to Christ. It's a prophetic verse, and that's what it says. He will guard you so that you don't strike your foot against. So basically, he's picking up the Word of God, and he's giving it to Jesus and saying, this is what the Word of God says about you. And it is true. I mean, the passage is true. It does apply to Jesus. But there's one thing about that passage that is not included. It's the cast yourself down and he will guard you. That's what Satan says. Well, what does Jesus say? Thou shalt not what? Put the Lord your God to test. In other words, what Satan was asking was that Jesus, just test this out and see if this really works, because this is written about you. Just jump off and we'll see whether God takes care of it. And Jesus' answer was what? Thou shalt not put the Lord God to test. One thing that has always impressed me, and it was just like, oh man, you have to know the whole thing. You have to know this book. Because Jesus picked up a verse out of the first five verses. Thou shalt not test the Lord your God. So we need to emphasize the Word of God in our hearts in order to have the helmet and the sword. Yeah.
In James 1:13 it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone.
Yeah.
That's the Word of God. That's the truth.
Yep, that's the truth. Put it on. Part of your armor, put it on. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And the interesting thing about the sword, this is one of the only elements of the armor, is that the sword is both defensive and offensive. So you have the sword, which is the Word of God, which is able to pierce. That's defensive and offensive. Somebody is coming after you and attacking you. And by the way, I believe that we are very close. We're entering into a phase in this country where these kinds of things are going to be tested. People are just they're ignorant, first of all, of the Word of God, and they are going to throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at us, and we have to stand together, and we have to stand firm. I want you to just think about, if you've been reading through this passage, the 10 verses there, every day this week, one thing that jumped out at me while I was reading this that I hadn't caught before is that the number of times that it says, stand firm. Stand firm. firm, and above all, stand firm.
The Lord will fight our battle if we stand firm and believe the truth.
Yep, yep. We just have to, and the only way you can stand firm is by having the Word of God. You know what it says. You know, hopefully, where it says it. That's my problem. I know it says it. I don't know where it is. But that's my fault. Okay, so my next question is an interesting one. What is one of the most difficult uses of the sword for us? And what is the sword? The Word of God. What is one of the most interesting things about most difficult uses of the sword for us? Somebody read Romans 6, 1 through 6. Someone else look up Galatians 2, 20.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Okay. Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. At 1 Corinthians 10:13.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Okay, let me kind of sum all this up, and let's see if we can uncover this thought. Back 4 or 5 weeks ago, we talked about in the scriptures the number of things that are attacking us. First of all, we talked about the environment, the world we live in. That's our enemy. It comes at us from the television, comes at us on radio, comes at us in the newspaper, on over the back fence. It comes at us in all kinds of ways. So the world is one thing that attacks us. What's another one?
Our flesh.
See, that's a problem. When my flesh attacks me, who is it that's attacking me? It's me. It's me. Turkey? One of the hardest things for me to do when I'm sinning is apply the word that I know, but I have to apply it to me. See, that's not real comfortable. That's one of the most difficult things for me. I don't know how it is for you. But we have Satan who is against us, the world who is against us, and our flesh is against us. These three are arrayed against us, and that's why God gave us all that armor, because those armor pieces are intended to cover all, the whole waterfront, if you will, of things that attack us. And sometimes a sin, the word pops into my mind, you're not supposed to do that, and my response is, yeah, but I want to. And at that point I lose.
That's when your question of are you really saved comes to you.
Right. And then exactly. And as soon as you do that, then the next thing is, well, you can't be a Christian if you're that way. And so the helmet of salvation, don't necessarily have that. This is serious business, folks. Serious business. Because which one of those three, the world, your flesh, and Satan himself, demonic attack, which one of those three is the one that he is going to use against you? All of them? And he will use them exactly at the right point when you are at your weakest. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. I'll bet he's hungry. Mm-hmm. And what was the first attack? Turn the stones into bread. You can do that. He'll hit you where you are the weakest. But be careful when it's you. Just be careful when it's just your flesh that is doing it. When the attack is from our flesh, from our old nature, the King James Version says the old man. Don't like that particularly. The enemy is me. My defense is the word, but the enemy is me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Would somebody read that again?
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man.
Yep.
And God is faithful. He will not let you tempt beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Yep. God is not going to tempt you, and he will never allow you to be tested above that which you are able to bear. But he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. And sometimes that seems very unlikely, very difficult. But the word of God is true. It never fails us. He will do exactly what he says he will do. What's the next instruction in verse 18? Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take that along with all your rest of your armor. And verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I was going to bring a book this morning, and I just totally forgot. So I'll just give it to you verbally, and Lord willing, I'll think about bringing it next week as an object lesson. Russell Moore, who was our pastor here for many years, great, he was a follower of John MacArthur, and he talked like him. He sounds like him. Russ has written a book, and you can get it on Amazon. And the name of the book is How to Pray Acts. A-C-T-S. Remember, those of you who have been here for a while, remember that there we used to do that in our prayer meeting. Prayer for Acts. A for adoration. That's the first letter. So you would find all the verses dealing with adoration and pray for A. C, you deal with confession. A-C-T.
Thanksgiving.
And S?
Supplication.
A-C-T-S. Now, what Russell has done is phenomenal. And I talked to him, and I told him, well, I know Heidi helped you on this. And she did. The two of them spent over 2 years writing this book. And basically what he has done is he's taken as many verses as he could find, the two of them, that have to do with A, adoration. And then another set of verses that have to do with confession. And all those thanksgiving and supplication. He has put those in a little book form. So you can read through all the verses that he could find dealing with A and C and T, S. And then, in the back of the book, he has put down some suggested prayers. This is where the book gets application. Because what he has done is he's got plan one, plan two, plan three. I don't know how many there are, many plans. But plan one will have maybe three verses that are A, three or four verses that are C, three or four verses that are T, three or four verses that are S. And he puts them all in one. Pray through that plan. And what you are doing is praying to God His own words. If one of the most powerful things you can do in prayer, and we're at that point here, pray. One of the most powerful things to do in prayer is to pray to God His own words. When He has written in His Word something about adoration, He has turned that verse around and made it something that you would pray back to Him. It's really amazing. I remember when I first started reading through this book, I a couple of the verses I read, I said, wait a minute, that's not what that verse says. Well, it is what the verse says, except it's turned around. It's turned around so that it's something that you pray back to God. So it's turned around so that it's your prayer. You say this, and it's powerful. It's a praying scripture using Acts, A-C-T-S.
Well, Where is Russell?
Russell is actually living up north,
Sylvan Lake.
Yeah.
Where?
Sylvan Lake.
Where's that at?
Up near Angola somewhere. I don't know.
Oh, okay. I thought he went back to California.
No, he's here. All the kids, grandkids are all here.
Yeah.
I'll bring the book next week and you can take a look at it. Well, we're out of time this morning. I hope that you're still reading Ephesians, and I am in a strait betwixt two. I have two things that I would like to study for our next step in our class. I'm not sure which it is yet. Getting more confident every day, but I want you to just pray about that. Pray that I will have the Spirit's leading about what we should be studying next week, starting next week or the week after. Father, thank you so much for you. You are an incredible God. There's just nothing that you have not provided for us, everything. And then just top it all off, you gave us your Spirit indwelling us permanently, forever. The author of this book indwells us. Lord, may you guide and direct us and help us to serve you. You know our struggles, you know our victories, you know everything. And I just pray with all my heart that you would guide us into the Word of God so that we would have the truth and the righteousness that comes from that truth. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Please bless and watch over everything we do this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill.